God, we're going to continue with Ephesians. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1. We finished verse 3, wasn't it? Praise God. Okay, so I'll just read this and we'll get into it. So we looked last time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spirit, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So we'll start with verse 4 then in that. Now you'll see several times that things were predestined. It's according to his will and for the glory of his grace. Praise God. So we're going to look at this. We looked last time at many spiritual blessings, and they were spiritual. We're not, you know, praise God for the blessings, every conceivable need, healing, finances, everything that God provides. But we were looking at what it is to be an overcomer, the blessings that we have in Christ, heaven on earth, an expression of heaven on earth. The body of Christ is an expression of theocracy. God is in control. It's not a democracy. The people do not rule. Jesus is head of the church. So we were looking at spiritual blessings, at what God is doing, what he's given us as overcomers. And the basis of this, verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. The in love there belongs to in love having predestined us, but we'll look at that as we get there. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You and I are saved this evening because God chose us. Now, most of us are familiar with all the various scriptures, but it's worth looking at. In John 15, for example, we need to establish this because the scriptures are a written record of the outworking of predestination. If you want to understand the Bible, understand predestination. Praise God. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He does not depend on what man is going to do. Nothing God has decreed depends on what man is going to do. Let's have a look in John 15 and verse 16. It says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another." So let's put these scriptures together with this. I want to look at this, that God's, this thing of predestination, God's eternal plan. And we have to say some things about this, because otherwise we're not going to rest. We're going to go through trials, we're going to go through temptations. The devil will buffet us with things that seem to contradict our profession of faith in Christ. And we need to have a foundation for our faith. And yes, it's God's word. Obviously, we base our faith in God's word. But what is it in God's word that quickens faith? It's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of his will. Yes. It's the way of salvation. God's eternal plan, predestination, is unconditional, it's sovereign, and it's eternal. It cannot be altered by anything man says or does. And the point is, included in that plan, already mapped out, God already in sovereign control of it, included that plan, is every single action and word, the free choice and action of everybody, of man, of everybody on earth. He's not waited to see what man will do and then made a decree. The whole thing has already been decreed. There is no what if with God, it's only what is. He has chosen us in him from eternity before the foundation of the world. He didn't, when Jeremiah speaks of being called from the mother's womb, he didn't mean at his birth, he meant eternally. The plan was already there waiting for him when he was born. He's chosen us in him. He's chosen us to be saved, to bear fruit, as we just read. But also, praise God, to be holy and without blame before him. God has ordained our life as an overcomer. He's already preordained, he's foreordained our perfection. When we say perfection, we mean Christian perfection, not the absolute like angels, but a Christian perfection, which is a maturing of the fruit of the Spirit. A perfection of holiness. A perfection of consecration, which is discipleship, overcoming, yielding, emptying, dying, taking up the cross, commitment as disciples. All of these things are being perfected in our lives. And one of the things, one of the ways in which Jesus is preparing his end time body is by direct revelation, which implies that we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is now revealing to us as overcomers the fullness of God's end time truths. And one of these is that God is sovereign, and that he is establishing his kingdom. And I want to spend a bit of time in this, because in looking at those that he's chosen, we have to look at those, and the scriptures do present it. Peter says, for example, let's turn there in 1 Peter 2. Now, this is one of the most important things that we can notice with what God is doing, because we need to rest in God's sovereignty, that when he has set his love on an individual, that love is set. He doesn't love and then not love. If a person falls away, if a person doesn't endure, if that love isn't permanent, ultimately we have to acknowledge the fact God did not predestine that person, and yet that person freely chose. They chose to do what they did. Judas is not going to blame God for not predestining his salvation. Judas, he said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. But there wasn't forgiveness there. He was condemned. He committed suicide. But we are told in 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 8, those that stumble, we'll look at that in a bit more detail later on, but it says, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offence, they stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. Now, we have got to let God be God in all of this. They were appointed, and yet at the time they were making the choice to disobey, they chose to do that. You and I do not know who the elect are. We do not know who God has chosen to salvation. And it's not up to us to find out. You can't ask God, well, you know, who is and who isn't, and only send me to those who are. As we pray, as we get before God, he will send us to his remnant, to those who he's chosen, but we will also encounter those who aren't. And it's very simple, it's very easy. Give them the message, and the way they react, they will tell you whether or not they're chosen. Now, there is more to it than that, which we'll look into, because we're also told, Paul told Timothy, not to strive. The servant of the Lord mustn't strive or quarrel, but be gentle, be patient, if peradventure God will grant those that oppose themselves repentance, that they might acknowledge the truth. So there is that side of it. We give time, we're in prayer, we're sensitive to the Spirit. God is in control. So the first rejection doesn't mean they're not saved. That's not what we're saying. But when a person ultimately, willfully, having been given the light, chooses to reject, they tell you whether or not they've been called from before the foundation of the world. Yes. We're going to go further into detail into this. Now, I want to say first of all that throughout Scripture, and it starts from the beginning, even way back in the garden, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, we see a contrast. This is what I started to say. Abel, by his life, and we're not given many details about his life, just his sacrifice and his murder, that he was murdered by his brother, but we see that he made a choice. He chose the path of righteousness. He chose to believe and obey God. No doubt he would have been told by Adam and Eve that the clothes they were wearing were provided by God as a covering, as an atonement. God requires blood sacrifice. We're told in the book of Hebrews that by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Cain chose, and you can tell, he chose the other path, because he was close to the ground. He was a tiller of the ground, and he was of that wicked one, we're told by the Apostle John. So it's not just the pinnacle of his life, which was that sacrifice, but all his life he would have been displaying the fruits of the wicked one, whereas Abel that of the righteous. There's only two types of people in this world, and that's those in Christ, those in Adam. And the reason God doesn't, in all the biographies, all the histories, he doesn't give all the details of all their life, even of our Lord. John wrote that if I'd written every detail, every work that he did, I suppose the world itself couldn't contain all the books. God tells us, he confines himself to enough facts. It's a complete revelation in far as our salvation is concerned. It's what God is doing concerning his kingdom. Those who are seeking that kingdom, and those who are merely, like Cain, seeking their portion in this life. Those are basically the two types of people that we have on earth. Those who have seen the kingdom. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. So God in his grace opens our eyes to the kingdom. We're born again. We're made right with him. His righteousness imputed to us. And we live our lives kingdom minded. And the rest, they have their portion in this life. They flourish in this life. Or they struggle. Many struggle in this life. But they're earthly minded. It's all for what they can get now out of this life. And the fruit of their life reveals it. And the reason God doesn't give all the details that he could, it's not that the Bible doesn't profess to be a complete historical account. It's accurate as it needs to be. It's not a complete biography. It's not a complete scientific manual. But the facts are borne out by the things that archaeologists discover. So the truth is there, but God simply confines himself to the revelation of his kingdom and how we get there. And we do not get there like they tried to with Babel. We are given a place in it. God, from all eternity, chose us. His grace enabled us to make the right choice. We are righteous by God's grace. We are saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any of us should boast. Praise God. From Adam when he was forgiven, right through Abel and then Seth, all the righteous, Noah, found grace in God's sight. From all eternity, He worked with us. He opened our eyes. He worked in our life to bring us to that place where we made the right choice. Whether we sought him, some people say they went on a search and tried different things. Eventually, praise God, they came to faith in Christ because everything else ran out on them. It didn't work. It failed them. It let them down. They eventually came to faith. Or some were just saved suddenly. They were just in themselves, in their sin, whatever they were doing, and God graciously prevented them from going any further. But either way, it's God's grace. Man must seek God, but man cannot seek God apart from revelation, apart from grace. If you find somebody searching, that's God's grace working in their life. So God, from before the foundation of the world, chose us. Let's look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in this. You see, I want to mention this in the light of God's love. Because it's in love he predestined us to the adoption of sons. We have got to rest our faith on God's sovereignty. If God gave us the grace as sinners, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How is it that now that we're his children, now that we're saved, he's going to stop loving us? Oh, well, okay, you're saved now, I can forget about you. I'll turn my attention on the other sinners. Let's look at some scriptures in this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll start with verse 13, says, we are bound, and it's a contrast here. I'll read the saved bit first, and then we'll look at what it's contrasted with. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Yes, but what about meeting the conditions? Well, here we are, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. We were chosen to be sanctified, to be set apart by the Spirit, chosen to believe in the truth.
Amen.
Our believing in the truth, our receiving the truth, is a gift of God's grace, in which he called you by our gospel. So we responded to what we heard because we heard that calling. Like the disciples, they heard something different. It wasn't just the words of a man. They heard the calling. We heard God's call in the gospel because he opened our ears to it. The person we were sitting next to when we heard the gospel didn't. It was the same message. We were all praising God and we all, you know, under that anointing. Some chose, some didn't. Praise God. Praise God all my life, rebelling against God. But there was an inner knowing, maybe in a religious sense. Got into all kinds of trouble. Did have a conscience. Looking back on it, I'm aware that God was at work, but I didn't know it so much at the time. For 3 weeks before I got saved, all I could ever read was John, I don't know why, but John 15. All I could ever read, John 15. What does that mean? Who's the vine? Abiding in the vine. What do I do to abide in the vine? What does that mean? I rang my friends up, totally unrelated matter. And they told me they'd become Christians, and I sort of, yeah, whatever, yeah. And they started talking about forgiveness of sins and... And I knew that right there was a problem because I loved my sin. So how am I going to let go? It wasn't that God wouldn't forgive me, but how would I stop it? I could never be a good Christian. Went over to their place. What was the first thing out of her mouth? John 15. I thought, Lord, you are talking to me. She started reading through it. And when she got to the bit about those that do not abide, they are cast forth as a branch, men burn. I knew what that meant. Every demon in me trembled at the thought of the lake of fire. I knew what that meant. Yes, I'm going to give my heart to Jesus. Glory to God. That's when I gave my heart to Jesus. Best night's sleep I ever had. Then the next night, the pastor of that church began to minister deliverance. I didn't know anything that I didn't need deliverance, but the person who led me to the Lord said, ask the pastor for deliverance, you need deliverance. Oh, okay then, I didn't know. So I asked him for deliverance. And he had word of knowledge about a specific thing that I'd done. And the anointing on that, I knew that God knew all about me. There was no hiding. But also with that came that grace that he cared, he loved me, and he was offering forgiveness. And I fell to my knees, tears wept my way into the kingdom because of God's grace and loving kindness, having called me from eternity. And from then, everything, oh yes, I made a mess of it and took a while before I understood the baptism, a tremendous quickening, got free from things, won't go into details, but got free from it, then began to speak in tongues, praise God, that's when I got the baptism, praise God, and came here, got baptised in Jesus' name in water, and the rest, praise God, as they say, is history. God's love, every step of the way, grace, God's grace. And I've had to learn the hard way, because being religious, Jewish background, working, trying to earn salvation, trying to earn it. What a deliverance in the mind, in the attitude, God breaking and breaking and fouling it all up, not letting it prosper, till I learnt the lesson that it's grace. That yes, awesome responsibility to believe, to trust God, commitment, all of that, but as I acknowledged my inability to meet those conditions, that's when God's grace took over and I found myself believing, committing, obeying. It's God doing it, friends. It's as we bow that knee, the fire falls. Praise God. Therefore, brethren, to which he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has ordained us to obtain his glory. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. So he continues that. Let's read in verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us, he has loved us, that means it's there, it's not going to happen, he's loved us, it's working with us, given us everlasting consolation, good hope by grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. Who's done that? God is establishing us in every good word and work. And what's the difference? Now here's the awesomeness of it. Going back, still in chapter 2, but speaking of Antichrist in verse, let's start with verse 9, says, coming of the lawless one, according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now that was all of us before we got saved. We all loved unrighteousness. We all believed the lie because it was easier, because it ministered to the flesh. By God's grace, we received a love of the truth. But yet they're choosing, they're continuing to choose. The point is, how do we respond when we hear? Now this is awesome. This is awesome, isn't it? We have a freedom of choice. We're not totally free. John 8 says that the slaves of sin, you know, those who sin are slaves of sin. Yet we're as free as we need to be. We're as free as we need to be to make the choice, am I going to believe and commit, or am I going to call this foolishness and reject? And God's grace, when we understand God in his love, in his sovereignty, will work with us. And work with us because he's called us from before the foundation of the earth. Somehow he will work with us to bring us to that place where we choose. We love the truth. We love righteousness. We choose. We believe. And God has chosen us in him. We're here this evening because of God's sovereign choice over our life. Now you say, well, what about the others? What about everybody else? Dear friends, if God has put on our hearts to pray for loved ones, to intercede for certain. We can't save the whole world, we can't save everyone, but if God has put on our hearts to believe for our loved ones, to pray for them, then that's because he has called them from before the foundation of the world. Election doesn't mean two or three. There is a great, in Revelation, a great multitude that cannot be numbered for number, who are saved out of great tribulation. This is such a hard generation at the moment, but as the seed is sown, as we witness, as we continue in our prayer, it's going to take tribulation to get some to call on God. And he that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they going to call without believing? How are they going to believe without hearing? How are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they one going to preach without being sent? God has got it all under control. He's going to do all of that. He's preparing the scene. How it is now is not how it's going to end up. This is preparation. God is setting the scene. He's preparing us. Praise God. So, he's called us from before the foundation of the world to be holy. Does that mean then, if we're struggling with sin, he hasn't called us? No. Rest in the fact that holy means separate. And he's talking here, holy and without blame, so we're going to experience that separation by being blameless, by being pure. God is cleansing, he's purifying. If God has called us, he's going to work it. Are you ready for some more good news? 1 Thessalonians, praise God, chapter 5. Listen to the language of this. We've got to learn to rest. Yes, we're in a warfare. It is an intense warfare. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse, we'll start with 23. Now may the God of peace himself, he is the God of peace for this reason, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you pray enough, if you fast enough, if you spend the rest of your life 24 hours a day meditating and studying, you might just make it. No, my Bible says, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Oh, glory to God. Praise you, Jesus. And he says, brethren, pray for us. Amen to that. Glory to God. It's God doing it. He's called. He will do it. Now, some want to know, well, yes, but okay, praise God for that, for you and me and all my brethren. But what about those? He doesn't. I can't quite understand that side of God that will choose some to perdition. How can that be? Friends, God is delivering us from a mind that questions God. That's it. Paul and Peter did not delve in or argue with God, entering into Almighty God, into his judgments as to why some things are and some things aren't. Paul said, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Has not the potter power over the clay of one lump to make one to honour, one to dishonour? And Peter said the same thing. They're appointed to this. We have got to accept, to receive God as he is, and let him be. Let him be God. He will work it out. Now, why are we preaching this? Some of you may be, well, I'm not happy with that. Okay, I understand, because you haven't let me get to the next bit yet. God, this is how I see God's sovereignty. God so loved me and you, the world. He can talk about the world if you want. But God so loved me that he gave his unique son. That when I believe on him, I should not perish, but have eternal life. Mm. All my arguments against God have been put to death by the cross. Hallelujah. The cross is the vindication of God. He sent his son to die in our place. What are you going to do with that? Is the answer. You meaning those who would argue. I don't mean you who are listening and submitting. Those who would argue with God. Those who have a problem with God's sovereignty. He took on human flesh and went to the cross. What more do you want him to do? And he's given us the choice. Now, we don't know at the time, have I been chosen or have I not been chosen? At the time we hear the gospel, how are we going to respond to it? Now, as I keep saying, election isn't three or four. We're believing, praise God, God is sending us out again to India. Praise God, and I'm hearing, okay, trials and tests, some horrendous things happening, but hundreds, thousands getting saved here and there. God is working, God is at work. Amen. Now, obviously, yes, the deeper teaching as the word goes forth, the word has a way, praise God, of doing things, of separating, of convicting, of challenging, but we leave that with God. We leave that with God. God has called us to be faithful, and he is giving us the grace for that. Now, all we're saying with this is that God is sovereign. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, how much more, if being then reconciled, how much more, now that we're saved, are we going to be saved by his life, that resurrection, that life, that power? Let's look in Romans chapter 8. Because every blessing that comes to us, every single thing that comes to us, is on the basis that he called us to it. Let's look in Romans 8. And we'll start with verse 28. Start with verse 28. Romans 8, 28 following. We know that all things, do we though? I know we say all things work together for good, but Paul said, we know that all things work together for good, do we? Well, we're learning it now, because if God is sovereign, if God has eternally called us, then every single thing that we experience is working together for our good. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And we're told that we love him because he first loved us. To those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, we've got to know that, and we know that if we're born again, spirit-filled, and we're sitting, listening to this word, we're enduring, we're called according to his purpose. Every single thing, every event, seemingly good, seemingly bad, all things, God is working together for our good. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. So he foreknew, then he predestined. That doesn't mean he caused it, but he's in sovereign control of it. Nothing can happen unless he foreknew it. He foreknew the crucifixion of Christ. He foreknew Hitler and the Holocaust. He predestined it. He didn't cause it. He just knew. And from that, he worked as he worked. The nation of Israel was then born. He prophesied through Jeremiah, punishing Israel for their sins, their idolatry, and bringing them back, I might add. God hasn't finished with Israel, not at all. He has a plan. They are central to God's end time plan for his kingdom in this end time. For him whom he foreknew, he predestined, what? To be conformed to the image of his son. Friends, salvation is not just some nebulous thing, getting your soul saved, going to church, being religious. He's predestined us to be conformed in our experience, not just a legal transaction, but in our experience, predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. The fullness of Christ, that perfection of the fruit of the Spirit, holy and without blame. This is what this means. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There we go. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. He's made full provision. If he's predestined, he's called us. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, Here we are. Those he also glorified. Our glorification is in the past tense. Because everything else is in the past, we can therefore rest in the fact that everything else concerning our salvation is going to happen. We're not glorified yet in our experience, but we are by faith. If those other things are true, then everything else is. This is God's sovereign plan. One thing may or may not, then nothing is guaranteed. So every single aspect of our salvation, everything, predestination includes it all. It is all certain to come to pass. God could not foreknow it unless he predestined it to come to pass. Unless it was certain, he couldn't foreknow it, because there's no what if with God, it's what is. He foreknew it, he's foreordained it, predestined it, and he's at work bringing it to pass, including every single free choice and action of man. It's all included. None of it takes God's surprise, and he's working it all to bring about his ultimate redemptive purpose. Glory to the living God. And that is the establishment of his kingdom on earth. And in that kingdom are the righteous who God has called to populate that kingdom. And it doesn't matter, when I say it doesn't matter, of course it matters, but do not be condemned if we miss it. We're going to continue to read this, because this is a powerful message. If some of you are worrying, well, I'm not sure about what fruit I'm seeing in my life, and remember, God has called us, he's ordained that we should be without blame, without condemnation. Paul goes on, he says, what can we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That includes the devil. That includes those very, very clever enemies that you meet all around you at work or whatever it would be. Answer for everything. Those who are much stronger than you. None can be against us if God is for us. He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There are those every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's given us his best. Nothing else can compare. Anything else he gives us is almost like a byproduct. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. If God justifies, who can condemn? Who can bring that charge? Who is going to argue with God? Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died. Furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. He is now representing us at the right hand of the Father. Think of it, friends. The devil cannot condemn you. The powers of darkness cannot condemn you. A legalistic preacher cannot condemn you. Now, we can feel condemned. The devil can accuse, but he cannot condemn, because God has justified. Jesus is risen. His resurrection is our justification. Our righteousness is because of our faith in his blood and resurrection. And he's at the right hand, speaking us through, not begging and pleading on his face, but seated at the right hand of God with all authority and power, confessing your and my name before the Father. And our faith in his blood, bringing us through. And it doesn't matter what the devil says, oh, you did that, and you should be more holy, and you should be more righteous. Why does he say that? He's a liar. Why would he want you to be more righteous? Think about it. He's only trying to condemn you. He can only accuse. He's a defeated foe. Now, if there's sin in our life, if there are things that God is dealing with, our faith in the blood of Jesus keeps us in God's presence while he deals with it. This is why we say, open up. Humble yourself before Almighty God. Confess it. Open up to him as we keep that knee bowed. Because the only thing that will separate us from God is our sin. But as we confess and forsake it by his grace, we're restored to fellowship. No matter how we feel, no matter what the devil says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That means no, that's a rhetorical question. He's not expecting you to come up with an answer, because there is no answer. None can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Praise God. And he gives a whole list: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long, counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Persuaded. Now here's the thing: are we persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, present things to come, height, depth, any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Oh, praise God. There's nothing that the devil can do that will separate us. The only thing that can separate us is you and I ourselves, by loving our sin. And let's look at this, and here's the whole key to condemnation in John 3. The problem is, if we have a problem, it's because we love sin. And then at that point and in our experience, we are separated from God. But even then, God can still turn that for his glory. Let's have a look at this in John 3. We know what it says in 16. Let's have a look in verse 18. Verse 17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn it. He could have sent him to judge. But he sent him not to condemn, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes, there it is. He who believes in him is not condemned. There you go. There's your promise. Do you believe? Yes. Are you condemned? No. Even though you feel like it, it's just the powers of darkness attacking, accusing. But he who does not believe is condemned already. It's condemned is a state. It's not a feeling. It's unbelief. So it's he who does not believe, because he's not believed in the name of the unique Son of God. Now, what is the condemnation? Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Because everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. He who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. There's the difference. There's your light and darkness. There's your faith unto justification, and there's your condemnation. Do you love the darkness more than light? No. Then you're not condemned. Praise God. Now, the only thing we can do when God exposes areas in our life, aspects of our being that still love that sin, tell him about it. He already knows it's there. The angel coming to Mary saying, you shall call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. That's his ministry. Praise God. Let's believe that, okay, as horrendous as this is, Lord Jesus, you're saving me from my sin. Cry out to him. God is working a complete deliverance. Do you not believe me yet? Let's turn to Jude then. Oh, praise God. He has made every provision. Dear friends, do not get discouraged. Do not give up. As we endure to the end, you know, as you stay with it, regardless how bad it seems, how difficult your particular situation, stay with it, endure to the end, and God will work that miracle. He'll bring you through it. Jude, and we'll start with 20. Jude 20. You, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. There it is. A lot of the times we fail because we've not spent enough time praying in the Spirit. And so God is, it's like a wake-up call. Sometimes falling for a temptation or failing in a trial can be a wake-up call. I'm not saying now that we should, you know, become like monks and spend all our time in prayer. But the word does say pray without ceasing, and we can be in constant communion with our God by praying in the Spirit. So by praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. There we go. We keep ourselves in the love of God. And the reason some fall away, who don't endure to the end, who don't keep themselves in God's love, it isn't because God stopped loving them, it's because they've stopped loving God. They've stopped stirring up the Spirit within them. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Praise God. And then the next two verses speak of our ministry to others. Now listen to this in verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless, dear friends, faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God is going to cleanse, he is cleansing, purging us from all sin, all iniquity. And that's why he's presented the cross. He that is dead is freed from sin. Why aren't we free from our sin? Because we're resisting the cross at that point. As we yield our lives completely to the cross, the will to sin dies. That fruit of love begins to mature. We experience, we're being perfected in God's love as we endure each day. But the basis of that endurance is God has called us to it. We've got to rest our faith in the fact that we have been eternally called and chosen from before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him. Through our faith in his blood, through our yielding to the Spirit. Yes, we have responsibilities. We are to believe. We are to endure. We are to stir up the gifts. But who gave us those gifts in the first place? Who's put the Spirit, his Spirit within us to enable us to do all that? The Holy Spirit. We love him because he first loved us. It isn't easy, friends. Overcoming sin can be painful. Hebrews speaks of you've not yet resisted unto death, striving against sin. Unto death, some of our brothers and sisters, even today, not just in the early church, but even today, giving their lives for the gospel, striving against sin. Crying out to Jesus in the midst of a temptation, things that we're ashamed of, things that we're embarrassed. Maybe somebody's upset you and you're feeling just that anger rising up, and anything but bless you my friend, Jesus loves you, so do I. Anything but that seems to be rising up. Call unto him. Call unto him. He's the only one, because he has personally experienced it as he hung on that cross. Father, forgive them. Because they are blind. They don't know what they're doing. They think they do. And they're enjoying it. And if you turn to them the one cheek, you know, turn to them the other, they'll hit it. They're not going to fall on their knees and say, oh, you know, what a godly man, this convicts me. Forgive me, Lord, I want to be a Christian too. They're not. They're going to take aim and they're going to hit it as hard as they hit the first one. Yes. Praise God. Yes. What do we think this is? This is God's grace. This is for overcomers. This is the cross at work. Now, God will deal with them in time. But what I'm saying is, the key to this walk is as we humble ourselves before him. As these things are exposed. You see, God's sovereignty, and we're beginning closing in this, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility is to bring us to a place of total dependence upon God. It's not to say, well, I'm saved now and never mind all the rest. Some people do that, or to be somehow legalistic, that God is sovereign and it can be turned into some kind of legalism or religious thing. This is the way we look at God's sovereignty. That I am here today because he's called me unto salvation. And if he's called me to salvation today, he's going to see me to the end. I have need of endurance, that after I have learnt the will of God, done the will of God, I will inherit, I will receive the promise. This is what God is saying and doing. Praise God. Now, yes, we have to go through these trials. The cross is at work, as we've just said. Very, very humbling. And the world will mock. But all that is doing, that is exposing, like Cain and Abel, the righteous from the unrighteous. Those who have been called to the kingdom and those who haven't. And praise God. Once you see that principle in Scripture, you'll then realise that God is very concise with the facts that he gives. He's confining himself to the revelation, the proclamation, the establishment of God's kingdom and the righteous that are in it, including Israel as a central part. And praise God, these are the times that we're living in. These are where we're going to see these things unfold before our eyes. In fact, we already are, aren't we? Mm-hmm. Endure, friends, because God has predestined, he's called us from before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him. God is faithful, mm-hmm. who's calling us, who also will do it. Praise God. We are in a warfare. It isn't easy. But he's the one doing it. As we believe him, as we look to him. Praise God. Praise God. I'll leave it there for this evening.